In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He who hath eyes to see, let him see. Jesus saw a man who was born blind. Jesus saw this man, not just seeing him as anyone else might notice that this man was blind. Jesus sees that this man is born blind in two ways. Physically, this is a blind man. And spiritually, also, he is born blind. He was born blind both physically and spiritually. Now, all of us are born blind spiritually. All of us. But this man is a perfect case. Blind both physically and spiritually. This blind man, Jesus is able to see because he can see into his heart. He can see the man himself. Jesus knows he is not blind out of a self-chosen blindness like the Pharisees that he has just left. Jesus has just coming from the temple where the Pharisees have rejected all of his efforts to teach them, all of his efforts to move them, all of his efforts to appeal to their previous understanding of Moses and the prophets. All of those things have been rejected by them because they have chosen to blind themselves to the truth that stands before them. They have chosen to blind themselves to the truth that Christ is and that Christ speaks to them. There is in this man blind from birth no self-chosen blindness, no blindness that serves the purpose for the Pharisees of maintaining their illusion of power and authority in the world that is more important to them than anything else. Their false image of themselves, and here we should begin to feel uncomfortable because we're all Pharisees. We're all Pharisees. We can't claim that we are naively blind from birth like the blind man. Jesus saw into the heart of this blind man and saw that he was naively blind from birth. He had never chosen not to see. Let those who have ears hear. Let those who have eyes see. The Pharisees see, and so they're in a lot of trouble. They understand and they reject that which is a threat to them. And this is, for the most part, our relationship to Christ as well. How does Jesus see the blind man? How does he see into the heart of this man? We could say, well, he's God. He sees everything. He is not just God. He is God incarnate. He is able to see into the heart of this man. He is able to see the man both physically and spiritually as the naively blind man he is because he has humbled himself, because he has accepted a limitation upon himself. He has become God incarnate. He has been born into our humanity. He has accepted the limitation of our humanity, and yet he is perfect. His perfection is not in conflict with our humanity. He is both fully God and fully man. He has humbled himself to become one of us. He has placed this limitation of our humanity on himself. He acts in a divine way through our humanity. In the future, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, others will do as he does, at one with his divinized humanity. And God will act through their humanity, because Christ has redeemed our humanity and made it possible for God to act through us if we are willing. If we don't do as the Pharisees did and intentionally blind ourselves for the sake of the illusion of an authority and a power that we don't have. It is the same with us as it is with the Pharisees. And Christ deals as gently with us as he did with the Pharisees. He sees this man, and it is an opportunity for him to deal not just with the physical blindness of the man, because of the healing of his sight, he is able to reveal himself to this man, and so he is no longer blind, either physically or spiritually. This man is an opportunity for Christ to deal with the Pharisees, to deal with their intentional blindness. By restoring this man's sight, by making new eyes for him out of the clay and the divine wetness of his spitting into the clay, moistening it with divine life, as he did when he first created man in the beginning, taking the dust from the earth, breathing the moist breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, into that dust and giving man life. He now does that again with this man and his eyes and completes this man, restores his sight. And by doing it, he shows the Pharisees the joy of having our sight returned. This can be the case for all of us. Now, we're not physically blind, but we are spiritually blind. The Pharisees see something. They know enough to know that Jesus the Christ is a threat to their continuing to live in the self-regarding, vain way that they live. They know that he is a threat. They reject him, not because they have no sense of what he means to them, but because they have a very specific and particular sense of what he means to them. They blind themselves in order to protect their vanity, in order to protect their false dominion, their false sense of authority, their false sense of strength. And they resent him and hate him. But he shows them what joy they could have if they would only receive the clarity of their sight spiritually. Cleanse their hearts and receive their sight. Be able to see others. Be able to see Christ. Be able to have the joy of their sight returned to them. It puts them on the spot. It puts them in a bad place. They have to choose. But again, they choose against him. Again, they choose themselves. Again, they try to belittle the fact that this incredible miracle has taken place. And we might ask ourselves, how can they do that? How can they be more concerned with denying the miracle of a person being given eyes to see that had never had eyes to see before? How can that be less important to them than their denial of the reality of this miracle? It's because their living as they live is more important to them than anything else. It's more important to them than being able to live as God created us to live. And the fact is that it's the same for all of us. We are more like the Pharisees than we are like the man born blind. As Orthodox Christians, we know who Christ is. We know what Christ means to us. We know that it is possible for us to have new eyes and a new heart and live free of our passions, free of the domination by our passions that tortures us and gives us anxiety and gives us worry, that makes us more concerned about maintaining some kind of illusion of security and authority and power that is based in this world and is completely unreal. Even as Orthodox Christians, we have that concern. The Pharisees are Pharisees not just because they have chosen to blind themselves by their vanity and by their self-concern, but also because they want to seem pious. They want to seem religious. They want to seem as though they are at one with the teachings of Moses and the Old Covenant and the prophets. Those things together, those are the things that make a Pharisee. And we are Orthodox. We present ourselves as Orthodox to one another. But don't we all want to maintain who we are in separation from God and not do the only thing that can help us to see our sins, to repent, and to be changed by God. That very same thing that Christ God did when he became one of us. He humbled himself. He accepted limitation. He accepted the limitation of our humanity. We do not accept the limitation of our humanity. We want to live life as though we were gods. We want to keep claiming, I can do this, I can do that. Let me do it. I have a way to do it that will take care of everything because I am able to do that sort of thing. Look at me. Look at what I can do. We want to be as the Pharisees want to be. We want to be acknowledged as powers and authorities and important individuals in our own right, as though we had somehow, unlike the others around us, exceeded the limitations of our humanity and even the particular humanity of the fact that I am only myself. I am not the greatest person in the world. I'm just me, and you're just you. We are limited by our humanity and by the particular fact that we are the single person that we are. And yet we try to present ourselves in our own minds and hearts. We lie to ourselves and fantasize about this magnificence that no one has. Even Christ, when he accepted the limitation of our humanity, recognized that that is not the meaning of being a human being. He didn't flaunt his power, his ability. He accepted the limitation of our humanity, and he did the task that he came in the world in order to do. Now, the blind man needed new eyes. We don't need new eyes. The Pharisees didn't need new eyes. They could see Christ. They simply rejected him for the sake of an illusion of their own. It's like a new fall. Here is God incarnate himself come as one of us standing before them, and they reject him for the same reasons as were behind the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's the nature of missing the mark. That's the nature of sin. That's what we repent of when we come to the sacrament of confession. And we can only do it by following Christ in his humility and our acceptance of the limitation of being a human being and the particular human being that we are ourselves. No one else is us. What does that mean? It means everyone is capable of doing all of the things that I can't do because I'm only me. We all need one another together. I am only me. I can't do the things that you can do. I can't do the things that my neighbor can do. And yet I want to present myself as though I can do all those things. I haven't had the reason, I haven't had the time, I haven't had the background, I could do better than all of that. That's how we want to present ourselves. And our problem is not with our eyes, our problem is with our heart. Now all of us have a heart, all of us have, and the spiritual sense I mean, I don't just mean the physical heart, all of us have a heart that is the center of the way we live that we want to protect more than anything else. But for the selfish and vain person, that heart is a place of passion. That heart is a place of desire. That heart is a place of vanity and fear that it will be exposed as no more than what it actually is. That heart is a heart of clay. That heart needs to be replaced. We need a new heart, a heart created by Christ, just like the blind man needed eyes that were made by Christ out of clay and from his own mouth, like at the beginning. We need a new heart. We can't take this old, vain, self-loving heart and make little adjustments, do an operation. Well, if you just replace this valve, I think I can go on. If God would just do this for me so that I could continue to be the vain, self-loving sort of person that I am, but maybe not so much tended to do this thing that I'm trying not to do when I come to confession. But basically the same heart. Our problem is that we need a new heart. We need a heart that is like Christ. We need his life beating inside of us instead of our self-love beating inside of us. And this is a possibility. God has this for us. He can just as easily do that as he gave the blind man new eyes. He can give us a new heart. But we have to want that. We have to want to get rid of the old heart. We have to want to put an end to the vanity and the passion and the desire that makes us almost like we've taken a drug whenever we do the one thing that we regularly bring to confession, whatever it happens to be, is we may be so immersed in doing all of the things that make us feel self-sufficient that we aren't able even to see what they are. In that case, we have to start there, but we have to ask God to show us how we miss a mark, to show us how we sin, how we don't live in cooperation with him, but try to live entirely on our own. And there is a bad turn that we can make here. The bad turn is that we can come to believe that I am the way I am because of something that is permanent. This heart is the heart that I have. And there are theologies like this in other churches. I am fallen. God can save me, but I can't have anything to do with the salvation. My life can't be a participation in a new life. It can't be a participation in a life where a new heart beats within me, where I am able to see the world as it is and to love others with compassion. That's not possible because I am fallen. God can save me from damnation, but the rest of it, I could come and I confess my sins, but I know that I'm just going to go back and do the same thing because that's the way I am. And that is the final defense that the Pharisee has. To say, I have no choice but to be the way I am. I cannot be changed. The Pharisees come to Christ determined not to be changed. That's why they're Pharisees. Their whole point is to remain as they are. And so we have to deal with that. We have to deal with this lie that we tell to ourselves. St. Paul says in the section just before the part that we read this morning to the Corinthians, he says, we have no more to do with lies. Lies to ourselves. We have no more to do with justifications for our being as we are. We have a new life that we are able to live at one with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. And all that stands in the way is our preference for living a life without the activity of the divine energy of God Himself inspiring our life and this new heart that he wants to give to us. So let us pray to God that we might have, as the priest does during the liturgy every week, create in me a new heart, O God. It's a good thing to add to our prayers. Create in me a new heart, O God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.